Thank you so much for inviting me and to be with you. I am so very honored by all of your cards and all of your kind statements and your love. I have looked forward to coming and being with Dan and being with David and being with all of you. And of course, Jackie and I have really looked forward to being with Richard and Debbie this week and spending a little time with them. But to be able to come and to preach, that's what I came for. And I want you to know that God loves every one of you, that He cares about you, and that the time that we're spending together as brothers and sisters in Christ and looking toward Jesus is the most important thing that we can ever imagine. Let's begin our time with prayer. Oh Lord, we are grateful for Your Word. And Father, as we think about Your love for us and our love for You, we pray, Father, that You will help us to deepen our commitment to You, to love You, and to serve You. Oh Father, we're thankful for Jesus who died for us, and may our eyes be upon Him. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Paul defended himself before the Jews in Caesarea by appealing to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was what was center in his heart and in his soul. And you'll remember that during this period of time that the Apostle Paul was on trial. And he was there before Felix. Felix was an interesting man. Felix was married to Drusilla, who was a Jewess. And he knew a few things about Judaism. But he liked Paul, and he wanted to be close to him. And I guess in his mind he thought that Paul, because he was a leader of Christianity, had some money. But the Bible says that as Paul was defending himself to Felix, it says he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Now, Felix needed to hear those things. You see, Felix had stolen his wife, Drusilla, from another man. Felix was a man given to anger, and he was one who was cruel to those who were his servants. And there were many, many times that he lost self-control. And so when Paul was preaching to him about being righteous and was preaching to him about self-control and then told him about the judgment to come, Felix got frightened. Now he would often send for Paul and want to preach to him or want to hear from him. But of course, he was trying to work out a deal with Paul. Paul would give him some money, he'd let him go. 2 years went by. Now, I don't know about you, but my, oh my, what a rich and wonderful experience it would be to be able to spend 2 years with the Apostle Paul. But he listened to all those things and never got anything from it. 2 years went by, he left the Apostle Paul in prison. But it is this one statement of Felix that I think you should hear. He said to Paul, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." Felix never did become a Christian. He never did obey the gospel. He never did anything that really made the change in his life that he needed to in order to be right with the living God. Now, I think it's important for us to start here because some of you are perhaps in that same boat as Felix and you're trying to make up your mind why you should be a Christian. And I'm saying don't do like him and put it off because you never know when you might want to become a Christian. You might want to become one today, but later on, when the devil's gotten a hold of you, you may not be thinking straight. You may not be as keen about it. I want to talk to you about why you should be a Christian. And I'm going to give you 8 reasons. Now, don't say to me, 8 reasons, that's too many. I promise you, I'm going to go very fast. So if you're taking notes, you better listen to the numbers because we're going to go through this real quickly. Now, I'm going to make a promise to you this week, and that is that we're going to try to be on time. I know we live in a clock-eyed world. I don't want to rush my preaching, but I don't want you to think that guy, when he starts talking, talks forever. We're going to preach on time this week. Number one, get your pencil out. We're ready. Number one, the first reason is because God loves you. I don't want anybody ever to think that God is picking on you. Sometimes people get this idea because I have some rough place in life that God has chosen me to pick on. No, it's never that way. God loves you, and the fact of the matter, everybody goes through good times and everybody goes through bad times. And there are a lot of people who carry around burdens that you've never seen and maybe you never know about. But I'll guarantee you that if we were to talk to everybody in this place, everybody has burdens and heartaches and difficulties, and you're not different than that. God loves you. And He loves you in a way that is a sworn love. He loves you in a way that's a deep love. He loves you in a way that He will not take it back. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done in your life, no matter how you've lived, God still loves you. And when Jesus died upon the cross, His blood was shed to forgive your sins just like anybody else's. You might look around and you might think, well, here's a person that God loves, but He couldn't love me. Oh no. No matter how you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you think about yourself, God sees that soul that He Himself put inside of you. Hebrews 12 verse 9 says that God is the Father of our spirits. And when you were conceived and when you came forth from the womb, God already knew you. And He's been with you every day of your life. There's never been anything in your life that has not been important to God, and God loves you. And if you need proof of that, just look at Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus tasted death for everyone, for every man, every person, in the book of Hebrews chapter 2. We need to know that God loves us, and He cares about us individually, and He cares about our lives, and He watches over us. God doesn't want anyone to perish. And God's intent was never that you should be lost. God's intent was never that you should go in the wrong direction. God didn't make hell for you. He made it for the devil and his angels. And He doesn't want you to go there. He wants you to go to heaven. And everything that God has done from the beginning of the world in sending Jesus, in giving us the Bible, in establishing the church, everything God has ever done, He's done because He loves you and wants to provide the very best for you. Now, I'm going to talk a lot more about God's love tomorrow night. And so the first point is that God loves you. The second point, and I think this is an important one, is that God's way, because He loves you, is best. Sometimes people miss that point. Sometimes they think, well, I have a better way. You'll never have a better way than God's way. The Bible says twice in the book of Deuteronomy, first time in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 24. Then again in chapter 10 and verse 13, that every law that God ever gave was for our good. That's an important concept. God is not your enemy. God has never been. Sometimes people think God is trying to hold us down. And they think about preachers. Preachers always talking about repentance. My friend, don't you know that repentance is how God corrects the things that are wrong in our lives? And His Word and His teachings are always what's best for us. And there's never been a law, there's never been a moral precept, there's never been anything that God has ever done that has not been for our good, to bless us, to help us, to be with us. And when you read something in your Bible, and you open it up, and you read something that God has said to us, I want you to know God is so concerned about you, He's given you a manual to help you to live in a way that will bless you and not hurt you, that'll raise you up and not put you down, that'll give you strength and not make you weak, that'll give you hope instead of robbing the hope from you. God is on your side. And everything that God has ever done, He has done for your good. And that's why God's way is the best way. Now, the problem of it is sometimes we get to thinking, this is what I want. And when what I want disagrees with what God teaches, then we think God's picking on us again. God's never picked on you. God who has lived from the beginning of time, and God who's seen things that you haven't seen and knows things you haven't known, says, I know where that's going to lead. And you may feel that way, and you may think that's the best way for you, but trust me. Trust me, I've seen this before. My way is best. And if you'll stay with my way, it'll bless your life. It will lift you up. It will give you hope. And you will be so glad that you did. So the second reason, and this is a very important reason, is because God's way is best. A third reason is that Jesus is who He claimed to be. Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. And there Paul, as he begins this great book, just makes a short statement. He says, concerning His Son, who was born of the seed of David, a prophecy made 1,000 years before Jesus was born, according to the flesh, and who was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power. God didn't just say, well, Jesus is my Son. He proved it to us. How? By raising Him from the dead. I wished I had a couple of hours to talk about proofs for the resurrection. I'll talk a little bit about this on Tuesday during the lunch hour. But when I think about the resurrection from the dead, one of the things that I see is all of those evidences that show and prove that Jesus is who He claimed to be. You look at the life of Jesus, and He could say, which of you convicts me of sin? Nobody could. Why? Because He's the Son of God. When you look at Jesus, you see Him helping the poor. You see Him blessing the lives of people. You see Him fighting against injustice. You see Him cleaning the house of God. You see Him walking upon the water and turning the water into wine. You see Him feeding the 5,000 and then the 4,000. You see Him loving those and raising the dead and caring about people that nobody else cared for. I tell you, the character of Jesus alone proves that He is who He claimed to be. But when you get into the book of Acts and you begin to talk to those early Christians and you ask them, why is it you're a Christian? They'll tell you about the resurrection of Jesus. Because you see, Peter and John stuck their head into that garden tomb and they saw the grave close. They saw and they believed. And they were willing to die for what they believed. And that's why we should believe too. I tell you, the third great reason why you should be a Christian is because Jesus is who He claimed to be. And I'll talk more about this on Tuesday. Number four. Time is short. Time is short. Turn with me into the book of James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. And James makes this powerful, important statement. He says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, that we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it's sin." Your life, my life, is much briefer than we might think. You're a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And you and I, we might live on this earth and maybe be like the man who was on TV this morning that was 97, and his wife was well into her 90s as well, and he had a mother. They lived to be 113. But there aren't many people that live past 113. There aren't many. You might say, "Well, I'm in good health." But you know what? Things happen in our lives that no matter how good our health is one day, things can happen so quickly and our lives be gone. Time is short. Do you remember the man in Luke chapter 12? You remember he had this big farm and his farm produced so well? And he said to his soul, he said, "Soul, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pull down these barns. I'm going to build greater barns. I'm going to store everything in there. And then I'm going to say to myself, to my soul, so you just take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." And God looked at him, and you could almost hear God and almost see God pointing his finger, and he said, "Thou fool, thou fool. This night thy soul is required of thee." You might have a lot of strings in life. You might have a lot of authority. You might have a lot of money. You might have a lot of power. You might be able to have influence on this and on that. But you know what? There's one thing that you cannot influence. And that is, you don't know how long you have on this earth. There's one string that you don't have. You see, that number 4 point was time is short, and number 5 goes with it. And that is that death is certain. Luke 9 and verse 27 says that it's appointed for men once to die, and after this comes judgment. Judgment. But death is certain. You're going to die. I remember my daughter bringing one of her friends from school home one time. And she said, "Daddy, this fella doesn't believe in absolute truth. Doesn't believe there are any absolutes. Doesn't think there's anything you can be certain of." And I said to him one thing. I said, "Well, you know, unless the Lord comes first, there's one thing I can be certain of. And that is, one of these days you're going to die." He didn't like that too much. We don't like hearing that too much. But you know what? The same truth that one of these days we're going to die is the same truth that also says after that comes a judgment. Now, Felix didn't like listening to the judgment, but the fact of the matter is the judgment is real. And I want to say to all of you that life is short and death is certain, and there is a judgment to come. And about that judgment, we need to know. And see, I told you I was moving real fast. I'm on the wrong page here. Number 6, heaven is too good to miss. Heaven is too good to miss. Oh my, I don't want to miss heaven. Sister, all the people I love, all the people I want to be with through eternity are there. I think about the people that I've known and loved through my life. People who've lived for the Lord, and they're going to be there. Heaven's too good to miss. My favorite passage about heaven is in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And in the passage of Ephesians, he mentions about how he's preparing for us. And he says in verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he says, God made us alive together with Christ. And then he says, by grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him, that is with Jesus, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then verse 7, in order that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God is up in heaven, and one of the things He's doing is preparing for you and me. God is there, and there is a time in which, when that time comes for us to enter into heaven after the judgment, after the end of time, all of these things, the glory of His kindness, all of the treasures of the riches of His grace, everything that God has ever prepared, He's prepared for you and for me on that day. Now, my children are grown, and I have children who live close by, and I have children who live far away. And I always love the holiday season when my kids come home. Why? Because my wife starts cooking. No, she cooks all the time. She's a great cook. But she cooks a little more during that season because we're going to have all the kids home. And she's like her mother in this regard. In her mother's house when we were young, and our children would come with us and we would gather, there would be one room that would be lined with every precious food that you could imagine. Candies and cakes and pies and cookies. And there would be enough for 30, 40 people for a week. I was amazed. And she would cook. And now, if Jackie's mother and Jackie, preparing for our kids, could do like that, what do you think God's been doing preparing for you? Can you imagine how heaven is going to be too good to miss? And I think the wonderful thing about heaven is there will come a time in which I can go and I can see my Lord. I can be in His presence and I can look into His eyes and I can say, thank you, thank you, thank you for saving me and loving me and blessing me. And I can say to my Father who has watched over me, thank you for letting me be your son. Heaven's too good to miss. And if heaven is too good to miss, then I want you to know the number 7 point is that hell is real. Jesus, you'll remember, said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, do not fear those who can kill the body but, you know, can't affect the soul. But fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul. And then he uses the word in hell. Some people say, oh, preacher, you shouldn't talk about hell. Well, Jesus did. In fact, of the 13 times the word hell is mentioned in Scripture, 12 of them, Jesus is the one who's talking. Jesus talks about hell. And he believes that that is a real place. And you know what? I trust Jesus. And if Jesus said that's a real place, then He knows. And I better pay attention. Hell is real. Dan, a couple of years ago, I was asked to write an article about hell. And I spent probably 6 weeks preparing for that article to write that one thing. That was probably the 6th worst weeks of my life. I hated studying about hell more than anything I had ever studied in my life. And I have to tell you, I could not find one redeeming thing about hell. I didn't want any part of it. And I was so thankful when I finally emailed that article in and didn't have to think about that anymore. But I will say this, that I wouldn't want my worst enemy to go to hell. And it's real. Number 8. You will never regret doing what is right. That's the eighth reason to be a Christian. You will never regret doing what is right. Sin has terrible consequences that may hurt a person for a lifetime. And the sinner's cry is always, you know, if I could just change things, I would. And I've often thought about the end of the world and the end of time and how people wish that they had done things differently. Now, sometimes doing the right thing has bad consequences. I think of Joseph and how he said no to Potiphar's wife. And he ended up in jail for years. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how they said no to Nebuchadnezzar and he threw them into the fiery furnace. I think about Daniel and how he said no and he prayed to God even though it was against the edict of the king and he was thrown in the lion's den. I think about great numbers of Christians who didn't give in to the world and they died for their faith. But you know what? If I could pull up Joseph and I could pull up Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, if I could bring Peter and Paul and I could stand them right here before you where they are today and say, are you glad or are you sad you did the right thing? Every one of them, without exception, would say to you and me, do everything, everything, everything you can to live for Jesus and to do what is right. And if I could bring up Demas and I could bring up Jezebel and I could bring up Ahaz and I could bring up a number of the people that you've read about in your Bible who did not do the right thing, and I could say to them, how have you lived? And if you had it to do over again, would you live like you lived on earth? And they would say to you and to me, do everything, do everything, do everything you can not to live like I did, but to do what is right and to do it with all your heart and do it with all your might, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and don't come to this place. You'll never regret doing what is right. I've never known a person who regretted obeying the gospel and a person who regretted living the Christian life. Now, I've given you eight reasons, and I have 50 more I could give. But can you give me one reason why you should not become a Christian? Can you give me one really good reason why you should not be a Christian? Let me help you a little bit. Well, all Christians are hypocrites. No, they're not. I know some people who've been hypocritical through the years, but all Christians are not hypocrites. I've read a book not long ago that made it sound like everybody believed every Christian was a hypocrite. No, they're not. They might be humans. They might make mistakes, but that doesn't mean they're all hypocrites. But let me ask you a question. Where would you expect to find a hypocrite if it wasn't in church? You think about that a while. A hypocrite is a person who pretends to be something that he doesn't intend to be. He pretends to be something that he doesn't intend to be. Let me tell you what. I have been a member of the body of Christ since 1961. I know the church and I know a lot of Christians. And most of the people I know are genuine and true and real. Oh, I've known some who messed up and messed up bad, and I wish they hadn't. But you know what? Most of the people I know in the church are genuine. You might say, well, some Christian offended me. Well, I'm sorry he did. But why are you slapping Jesus? You see, I'm not asking you to think about what every Christian did. I'm asking you to follow Jesus and to be like He is, to love Him and to serve Him. Someone says, well, I don't feel good enough to be a Christian. Well, why don't you let the Lord help you? None of us on our own is good enough to be like Jesus. We all need His help, and I'll talk more about that on Wednesday. But now here's what I want you to do. If you think you have a good enough reason not to be a Christian, I want you to get one of those, and I want you to get one of those things in the back of the pew. Get your pencil out, and I want you to write it down. I want you to write down why you don't think you should be a Christian. I want you to write it down on that paper. And after you've written it down, I want you to fold it up, and I want you to put it in your pocket. And I want you to keep it on you for the rest of your life. And then when the day of judgment comes and you stand before Jesus, what I want you to do is I want you to take that piece of paper out of your pocket and I want you to unfold it and I want you to tell Him why. I want you to look into His eyes and I want you to remember the crown of thorns that were on His head, the nails that went through His hands, the scourging all over His body, and the piercing of His side, and the holes in His feet. And I want you to look Him in the eye, and I want you to tell Him why He didn't love you enough that you could follow Him. What He ever did to offend you when He paid the price for you to go to heaven. You see, you're not turning me down. You're not turning the preachers here down. You're not turning the elders here down. You're turning the Lord down. And you see, it's a whole lot easier for you to stand and bravado whatever reason you might give. But can you look Him in the eye and tell Him why you never became a Christian? This morning I'm asking you to become a member of the body of Christ, to follow Jesus, to become a Christian. And you do that by faith, by believing and trusting in Him. Whatever He says is true. And trusting Him so strongly that wherever He would send you, you'd go. And whatever He wants from you, you'll do. And because you believe in Him, you turn away from everything that's sinful, everything that hurts you, everything that's not His way, you turn away from it. And you turn to Him and you say, wherever you want me to be, that's where I'll be. And because of that faith and that change, that repentance in your heart and life, you confess His name before others and say, He's my Lord. I believe He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then be baptized. Jesus was buried and you need to be buried. He died and you need to die to the old man of sin. And you do that whenever you go down in that water and it's buried. That old man dies there. And God causes you to rise to walk in newness of life. Now it's God working on you in baptism. Baptism's not something you do. Baptism is something God does to you. And He washes away the sins and He cleanses your soul. And He adds you to His church and He calls you His child. That's what happens. That's when you're a Christian. That's when you're saved. That's when you're right with Him. Now, it might be that there's some Christian here today who's forgotten the Lord, wandered away, and maybe needs to come home. I'd rather you did it today than waiting and having to tell Him why you didn't do it in the end. If there's any need in your life, we pray you'll come while we stand and sing.